We're going to look at chapters 1 through 6. Don't be alarmed. Won't be all of it. Just going to skip around a few chapters here. What I thought we would do tonight, and the songs that were picked were perfect for tonight. We're going to just simply look at what you would do if you were to go about talking to somebody. Are you looking at my scribble? If you were going to go and talk to somebody about the Bible, and we're trying to, somebody asked for a study, and they had something, they're familiar with the Bible, they're very, you know, they may not know everything about the Bible, but they have a pretty good understanding about the Old Testament, the New Testament, and some of the things that are written, especially with regards to the gospel and Jesus and the plan of salvation. What would you do if somebody wanted to study and you were going to talk to them about that? And I think all of us are capable of doing that. And all I want to do tonight is to share with you one way we could do that together or do that with somebody who asked for it. So what I would like you to do is take that piece of paper, and I have divided this into three sections here, all right? I just drew two lines in this paper, and we're just going to go through, and we're going to talk about these one at a time. And as you do that, just keep in mind that this wouldn't necessarily work with everybody. You want to keep in mind that when you're talking to somebody about the Bible, that you want to get on their level, and you need to start where they're at. So a lot of people just want to dart right in and go through the five steps of salvation with everybody. That's not going to work for an atheist. A lot of times it doesn't work starting in the Bible with them. You got to start somewhere else, like Paul did when he was speaking in Acts chapter 17. Where did he go? He went right to creation and said, let's look at everything that we both can see with the naked eye. And that's where he started. So just keep that in mind. You want to start where they're at. But if you have somebody who knows something about the Bible, this first step here, just put down what the gospel is about. And then Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. All right? So what is the gospel about? And then after you've done that, then let's turn to Romans chapter 1, and let's just look at verses 1 through 4 real quickly. We're just going to kind of summarize what Paul does here. So if you're sitting down with somebody, this is where we would start. We say, listen, I want to talk to you about the gospel, because this is how we get to the salvation plan. And so he says here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. All right, so he's set apart for the gospel of God. And so what he's going to do now is he's simply just going to say, here are some of the characteristics of this gospel that I want to share with you. In verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So at this point, you might just say, listen, this is the gospel. It was something that was started long ago. It was something that was promised in the Old Testament. This is a story that's been going on for hundreds of years. And Paul says, I'm just kind of jumping in the middle of this story, and you're here with me. All right? So we're just kind of jumping in the middle of this. And so Paul's picking up in the middle of this story. And so he's going to mention people like Abraham. Abraham is the one that God gave this divine promise to, and he says, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. And he might just recommend there that, you know, this blessing all the nations of the earth means that you're involved in this. You can be a part of this plan. This gospel is for you too. And so then he says in verse 3, this is gospels fulfilling these promises. So he says in verse 3, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. And so this gospel is about Jesus. He also says this gospel is about Jesus, the son of David. And in verse 4, he was declared to be the son of God in power. So now we have a little bit more information. This is gospel was promised beforehand in the Old Testament. It was given to Abraham as a promise and to David. Now Jesus is the son of God. David was promised this king that would sit on his throne forever and ever. He's promised to be this son. And so Paul says this is David's greatest son of all. And he mentions why here in verse 4. It's because it's also God's son. That's what makes him so great. He's the King of Kings. Well, how can we be sure of this? Well, it's right here in the text. He says here in verse 4, it's according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is how we can know that this gospel is for you, and then it has the power to change you, is the fact that it is the power to raise God's Son from the dead. And so these events prove that he's the only king deserving of our loyalty to him, and that's exactly where we want to get people, right? We want to get them to see that you need to be loyal to somebody greater than yourself. Because that's what we're fighting against. We're loyal to ourselves before we come to Christ. And we need them to see we need you to be loyal to God and him alone. And so, if you drop down to verse 16, he explains a little bit more what this gospel is. He says in verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this gospel and all the characteristics that Paul has defined, he now comes down to sum up the fact that this gospel is a power to save everybody, all people. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what immoral things that you've done. That doesn't matter here because we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the greatest son to ever live on the earth, the Son of God. And then in verse 17, it says, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So we've defined some characteristics of the gospel, Paul has, but now he says in verse 17 that this gospel reveals something. It reveals the righteousness of God. So, go to your second section here. And at the top, put the righteousness of God. And then Ashley will probably be proud of this artistic work. Draw yourself a stick figure. This gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God is used throughout the whole book of Romans. And sometimes we take a lot of time trying to really analyze what this means. Hopefully we can put this in two simple terms. It means two things. The first thing we want to talk about in terms of the righteousness of God is that it means that God does what is right all the time. He's perfect. But because of that, that also means we have a problem, don't we? There is a big problem. We don't do what's right. You know what that is? It's sin. I put sin right here at the head. You want to show people that. This is who we are. When we think about the righteousness of God, he always does what's right, and we don't. That's the first thing the righteousness of God means. And of course, we're going to show that, and Paul's going to show that to us now. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 3, you'll notice some of the things he says. In verse 9, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greeks, are under sin. Or in verse 23 of the same chapter, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so he says here that we are all under sin. And so I just kind of put all of us on this stick figure. All of us have sin. That's everybody. And so this righteousness of God presents us with a very major problem. How does God, who always does what is right, how does he look at us in our sinfulness? How does he view us? And if you flip back to Romans 1 and look at verse 18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So what if you and me aren't like God? What if we don't do what's right? Well, Paul tells us the wrath of God's revealed. And so what's that mean? Well, wrath here is really the idea of penalty. We're under the penalty of God. We're under the anger of God. We're under the punishment of God because of our sins, because of our state. And so this is a problem. Because of our sins, we stand guilty. And therefore, we must face this punishment and this wrath of God. And ultimately, that means a banishment from God. It means a banishment from God's presence, just like in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were banished from his presence because of their sin. Because God was right and they're not. And so he says in verse 18 that this was the sin evicts us from his presence because in verse 18, we are unrighteous. We don't do what's right. We suppress the truth. Now, that's a really cool imagery that Paul gives us there. It's a very sad one, but it's one that should stick with us. When we talk about suppressing the truth, I think about you have a garbage can and you're trying to get the trash in it and you're trying to get just a little bit more in there, right? So you put your foot down in there, you stamp it down as far as you can go so you can get one more bag in. That's what we've done to God. We have just smashed him down as far as we can go. We forced him down. The God who has created all things, we've pushed him down with our feet. Because we created our own gods. We've ignored him. We want to do things our way. And so we've become enslaved to sin. And so if you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." And so in our sins, we face God's wrath because he always does what is right and we do not. Very simple terms that Paul uses. We have become unrighteous, and so we are slaves. And so it doesn't matter. You can be a Jew. Jews were in the same category here, he says in chapter 2 and verse 3. So we're all guilty. And now look at Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. He says, "What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged." And so God says, you are in sin, you're condemned, meaning God is right, God is just, and so all face this. Now, hopefully, as you're speaking to somebody who's not a Christian about this, they haven't run out the door yet. Because what Paul has presented to us is a very dark picture. It's a bleak picture. It's a sad picture, isn't it, so far? But there's another aspect to God's righteousness that we haven't discussed yet. First of all, God is right all the time. But there's another aspect to his righteousness on this third page, and that is that God makes right. And this third page is put the cross. And at the very top, God makes right. God is right, we're not, but now God makes right. So in Romans chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." So what's manifested? Well, this Old Testament, the law of Moses and the prophets, they're pointing to it. They're trying to get us there to see it, to see this gospel. They don't give us this, but they direct us to it. So what's the gospel of the King Jesus? What does he give? And so if you look here in verse 22, it says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction." God makes us right through faith. All have sinned, but thankfully, every person gets this offer from God. No one's left out. He offers it to everyone. And it's through Jesus on the cross. And so Paul shares with us everything Jesus' work on the cross has done. Verse 24, and you can just put these down by this cross right here. So the first one was faith. The second thing in verse 22 is that he justifies us. We're justified by grace as a gift. He says, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're justified by we're justified by grace as a gift. God has made us right. Sinfulness, we were made wrong, but now he has made us right. It's just the idea of the courtroom. And what you have is God is as judge, and you're coming in there, and you are your own defense attorney. There's nothing you can do. We've done what's wrong. We can never plead anything but guilty. And God can never just look at us and say, you are always innocent and you're perfect. He can't do that. But you know what he can do? He can look at us and say, you know, you are guilty as charged. But I'm not going to see it that way. I see you as right in my eyes. Just let that sink in. We're justified by grace as a gift because of the cross of Jesus. That cross takes away our sins so that we can now be in a right status with him. And then he says there in verse 24, it's through redemption. It's another thing that this cross adds. Redemption in Christ Jesus. Being redeemed means you're made free. It's the idea of the coupon that we talked about. You're going in, you got this coupon with so much off. Well, you redeem it, which means you don't have that debt anymore. It's been paid. And so this sin is slavery, but Jesus means freedom. And then in verse 25 of this same chapter, just write propitiation there by the cross. Here's another blessing that this cross provides. He says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. This propitiation by his blood, meaning that he's made peace where there was division. Without Jesus, there's this sin, there's the wrath of God, but Jesus has come and he's offered himself up. He's taken on the wrath for us. So there's no more banishment from God. How can God do this? And why would he do this? In verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's a really cool verse to describe God. He's both just and the justifier. That seems like really hard language there, but in layman's terms, it just means he's right and he makes right. That's how he can put us in right standing with himself. So how can we obtain this saving work of Jesus on the cross? That would be what somebody might ask you. Well, I see all this. I see the characteristic of it. I see that God's right all the time. We're not. And it's hard for me to imagine this, but I guess I can understand, because he's always right, that he can make us right even though we're not. But how can we be part of this? And so there's a few things that Paul mentioned. I just put this on the very back. It's from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. There's three things on here that he's going to mention real fast. So Romans chapter 6. First of all, you have to have faith in Jesus. You have to trust that in Jesus' death, he's provided us a way to be made right with him. You have to trust that he powerfully redeems, that he becomes the propitiation, and that he takes our penalty for us so we can be freed from sin and slavery. Well, at what point do we gain access to these benefits? Well, look at verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, you have to kind of read between the lines here. He doesn't quite spell it out for us. But what he's talking about is repentance. It doesn't mean that since God has lavishly shown us grace in a way to be forgiven, that we can just go on living the way we want. Paul says, by no means. But what he's talking about here is that there's this decisive moment in your history, or there could be, in which you've decided to make a change. You've decided, I realize that I'm not in right standing with God, and I need him to make me right, and I want to turn from my sins, and so I want to put it to death. I want to die to sin. And if you've died to it, he says in verse 2, you can't still live in it. That's the concept of repentance. Repentance, sometimes we think about repentance as a one-time event that happens. That's something we have to do every day. Repentance and change means we're trying to get better and better and become more and more like Christ. And so repentance, whenever this happens, it's a change that must take place. It's a decisive moment. You decided, I don't want to live in sin anymore. I want to be made right with my God. And so, when does this death occur? He says here in verse 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism. Which is also a decisive moment. You're being baptized into Christ, you're being united with Christ, meaning you get to share in everything that belongs to him. He's going to share it with you. That seems great. But before you decide that, just realize there are two things associated with sharing that with him. First of all, he says you have to share in my death. Here in verse 3, his death was accomplished some things. It accomplished justification. It accomplished redemption. It accomplished propitiation. And now he says, now it's yours. If you decide to put yourself to death, you can have all that. You can be made right. You can be redeemed. Don't owe a debt anymore. And Jesus is taking the wrath of God for us. And so baptism it's not the doing in baptism, but it's the receiving. That's really what's happening when we're baptized. Obviously, we're doing something for the Lord. We're making a commitment, but we're not doing anything. We're receiving the blessings. And then in verse 4, we share in the resurrection. There's a death, and then there's a resurrection. And it makes us stand before God, not guilty anymore. We're right. And once you've done that, he says you get to start walking a new life. Walk in newness of life. That may or may not change somebody, but if you want to help somebody, it's got to change you. It's got to mean something to you. And just going through Romans like that and just looking at the most bountiful thing of all, that he loves us so much that he doesn't see the guilt. Once we've decided to become a Christian, he doesn't see it anymore. He sees us as him. That's remarkable. But only he can do that because he's right. There's no one else who can do that for you. And so what this gospel is doing is really getting you to think, I need to make a change. I need to live for the Lord. I need to see him as my king. If you see him as your king, the rest of these things are just going to flow. I know this is a little bit different tonight, what we've done, but hopefully this will help you. You don't have to use Romans. You can use any book in the Bible probably to make this come alive. But you've got to get people to see they need a king. You've got to see them to see where they are in their relationship with God. And to realize that because of who they are, there's only one that can make you different than what you are right now. If you can get them to see that, then the angels will be singing, hopefully. So we're going to offer this invitation to you tonight. It may be that you had initially made a decisive change, but sometimes we get into ruts, and it's hard to get out of those. But just realize that God will make you right again. You have the blessing of forgiveness, and He will take you back. It may be that you're not a Christian. And if that's the case, yes, you need to realize who you are, where you are in the presence of a holy God, but you also need to take joy in the fact that He will make you right. And there's nothing better than that. And so if we can help you come to Him tonight, we ask that you do that now as we stand and sing.